If you still have your Bibles, open to the book of Nehemiah. Brother Chuck read the first three verses of chapter 1. I gave him the passage with all the hard names in it. I want to read a couple more verses from later on in the book. Turn over to chapter 2, verse 17. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17. The Bible says there, and this is Nehemiah talking, "Then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach." And then turn over to chapter 4, verse 6, where the Bible says, "So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." And then turn over to chapter 6, and I'll read verses 15 and 16 from Nehemiah chapter 6, where the Bible says, "So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month of Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of God." Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this time, and I pray the next few minutes you would help us to pay attention to the Holy Spirit, that we'd listen as He speaks. If there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus, help this to be the day they'd get saved. Speak to Christians, do in our lives what you know needs to be done. We'll give Jesus all the glory, for it's in His name we pray. Amen. This morning, I'll tell you right up front, I want to get a hold of your mind this morning, and I want to influence how you think about our church. That's my objective this morning. I want to connect with your mind, your brain, and I want to influence how you think about our church. The book of Nehemiah tells a wonderful story. Jerusalem was the focal point of the nation of Israel. It was their capital city. It was from there that the kings, King David, King Solomon, and the kings that followed them ruled, even after they were split. Two of the tribes were ruled from the city of Jerusalem, so it was their capital city. It was also their center of religion. It was where the temple was, the temple that Solomon built. It was where in that temple was the Holy of Holies, and in that Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, where the presence of God, the Shekinah glory of God, dwelt. And once a year, the priest went in to make an atonement for all the people. He went into that Holy of Holies, to the Ark of the Covenant, to the mercy seat that sat above it into the presence of God. God's people turned away from Him. They started worshiping idols. And as punishment, God gave His people over to the nation of Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon, and he brought his army against Jerusalem, besieged it for a while, and then conquered not only the city, but the nation. And as far as Jerusalem was concerned, the king's house was destroyed. The temple was destroyed, and the walls around the city of Jerusalem were destroyed. Many of the people of the nation and of the city of Jerusalem was carried back into Babylonian captivity, and that's where we read the story of Daniel, for example, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were young men that were carried captive into Babylon. And God said, the punishment is going to be on my people for 70 years. 70 years you're going to be away from Jerusalem. 70 years you're going to be away from your land. You're going to be in captivity and be under different kings, not just the Babylonians. The Medes and the Persians took over from them, but for 70 years you're going to be away from the land of Israel. The Medes and Persians took over, as I mentioned, from the Babylonians, and then finally the Persians. And after that 70 years, after the city of Jerusalem had laid in waste 70 years, after the king's house was rubble for 70 years, after the temple was rubble for 70 years, after the walls of Jerusalem was rubble for 70 years, the king of Persia, whose name was Cyrus, made a decree, and he said, anybody that wants to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple, the house of God, anybody that wants to do that is free to go. And there were a group of people led by a man named Zerubbabel that went back and started rebuilding the temple. A few years later, a priest by the name of Ezra went back to help in that endeavor, and we read in the book of Ezra his story. And many of the minor prophets, for example, Zechariah and Haggai, prophesied during that time, and their messages were to that group of people that were back in Jerusalem rebuilding the temple. Now, as it was being rebuilt and as the people returned to Jerusalem, the kings changed again. And there was a man named Artaxerxes who became the king and ruled the ruling nation of the world, so to speak. And he had a cupbearer. A cupbearer was somebody that tasted everything that before the king tasted it. Back in that day, one of the ways you got rid of the king was to poison him. And so they employed people, cupbearers, that would taste everything before the king tasted, all his drinks, all his food. This king's cupbearer was named Nehemiah. Nehemiah. He's the one that wrote this book. He's the one whose story is told in this book. And his brother Chuck read, as he was doing his job in Shushan, in the palace, there were some people that came back from Jerusalem. And he asked them, "How are things going in Jerusalem?" And the answer was this: "The remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." And as you read it in the rest of the first chapter there, Nehemiah's heart was broken. He wept about this when he heard what was going on in the city of Jerusalem, again, the focal point of the nation of Israel. It was a city that everybody looked to. Again, it was the capital. It was where the temple was. It was dear in every Jew's heart, as it is today. And it was dear in Nehemiah's heart. And when he heard the trouble that still existed in the city of Jerusalem, his heart was broken. And God began to speak to him. And God called him. He said, "Look, I want you to go back to Jerusalem. And I want you to rebuild the walls of that city." I don't have time to go into the rest of the story, but if you read in chapter 2, you'll find that God never calls anybody without giving them what they need to get the job done. And by the way, God hasn't changed. He still is doing that today. If he calls you to do something, he'll give you the ability to do it. And so God gave Nehemiah favor with the king, and the king provided protection for this journey that he made to Jerusalem. The king provided supplies, the wood, for example, for the gates that Nehemiah was going to build. And as we read in chapter 6, in 52 days, now get the picture. Some people say, "Well, days back in Bible times were shorter than they were now." No, the sun and moon haven't changed since God put them in the heavens. I mean, we still have 24-hour days just like they did back then. And in 52 of those 24-hour days, Nehemiah led a group of people to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. In 52 days, less than 2 months, this group of people rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, and I've often wondered, well, why were they able to get it done so quickly? And as I've studied the book of Nehemiah, and as I've read it over and over and over again, I think we find the answer in that verse that we read from chapter 4, where the Bible says the people had a mind to work. The people had a mind to work. Now, what that means is that Nehemiah was able to influence their mind in how they thought about the walls of Jerusalem. And as he talked to them, and I'll read a verse in just a moment, and I read it from chapter 2, and I'll reread it again, he influenced about how they thought about rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And I think he gave them a 3-point argument. I think he said, first of all, before I do that, let me tell you what I mean they had a mind to work. They saw the task of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem as something worthwhile. They saw it as a task that they could give themselves to and dedicate themselves to and do it. So they saw it as a worthwhile task. Number two, they saw, and because they did give themselves to it. They dedicated themselves to it. They gave of their time, their energy, their talents, their resources. And they stayed with it until it was done. I mean, it was done in 52 days, but don't think because it took such a short time that there wasn't any obstacles. I mean, they had enemies without that were trying to stop them. They had people within that were trying to stop them. It was hard work. They got discouraged. There were days that they wanted to quit. But because it was a task that they could give themselves to, and they did give themselves to it, they stuck with it, and in 52 days got it done. Why? Because Nehemiah got a hold of their minds. That verse we read from chapter 2, when he first came back, the Bible says he first came back to the city, he walked around it, then he called everybody together, and he said this, "Then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the walls of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach." And I think Nehemiah gave them 3 points that got a hold of their minds, that influenced their minds about how they thought about this task, that gave them a mind to work. First of all, he said, we don't have protection from our enemies. Our enemies that are about us can come and go as they want. They can kill us. They can carry us off captive. And we have no defense from them coming in and going out as they will. And as a result, we cannot prosper as a city. We cannot prosper as a nation. Number two, as a result of that, Nehemiah said, there are a lot of you that are discouraged. There are a lot of you that are losing hope. There are a lot of you that don't look to the future. You've given up. You're throwing in the towel. And instead of living like God wants us to live, this is Nehemiah talking, he said, you're just surviving. You're just making it from day to day. And he said, number three, it's a reproach to God. This is his city, the city of Jerusalem. We're his people. This is his house, talking about the temple. And when those around us see that we have no defense from our enemies, when those around us see that they can come and go as they want, when those around us see that we're just surviving and not really living the way God wants us to live, he said, it's a reproach to our God. He said, the people that live around us, when they see how we live, they said, boy, the God of the Jews must not be a very powerful God. He must not be much of a God because he's not protecting the people. He's not prospering the people. They are not blessed of God as far as the people that are around them could tell. They are not blessed of God. And Nehemiah says, it's a reproach to our God. It's a reproach to our God that we live the way we do. And he says, we can change that. We can change all of those things if we just rebuild the walls. If we put up the walls, we'll have protection from our enemies. They won't come and go. They'll only come when we open the gates and let them in if we choose to. If we rebuild the walls and get protection from our enemy, we can have hope for the future. We can quit just surviving. We can begin to prosper. And it will bring glory to our God for the people around us to see what he's able to do. And when Nehemiah got a hold of their minds, they went to work, and in 52 days, less than 2 months, in 52 days, the job was done. The walls were rebuilt. They had protection from their enemies. They began to prosper as a nation. You go back and you read the last part, the last couple chapters of the book of Nehemiah, you see where they begin to prosper again. And glory, as they dedicated the temple and as they dedicated the walls, as they dedicated the city of Jerusalem, you'll see the glory of God coming back to the Jewish nation. Now, this morning, I want to get a hold of your minds. I want to influence them and influence how you think about our church. I'm going to be very blunt with you this morning. Our church needs to grow. Our church needs to get bigger. Our church needs to have, and I'm not talking about the building, although I'll talk about that in just a second, but I'm talking about we need more people in our church. We need more adults. We need more young adults. We need more teenagers. We need more children. And we need more babies. We need more babies. Now, I'm not going to preach on... Never mind. I'm not going there. Boy, sometimes I get myself into a place I don't know how to get out of. But we need to grow. Now, the remodeling is just about done. We've got a few projects that we want to finish. I haven't even started talking to you about phase two yet in our building project, where I want to expand the fellowship hall and put some more bathrooms and build a gym. We'll start talking about that in a little bit. But the remodeling's just, and don't, and fan yourself. Some of you look like you're about to faint. Don't worry about it. We're not going to start it tomorrow. That'll be phase two. But phase one is just about done. And I was amazed at how quickly we got the remodeling done that was done. And I think it was because of the same reason that the people in Nehemiah's day got the walls done. People here had a mind to work. And there were various people, many people, that were part of different projects. And they saw the projects that we did as worthwhile projects, things that they could give themselves to and stay with until it was done. Sam and I was talking a couple weeks ago, and we again were amazed at how it went, and there was very little controversy, and we had some obstacles. Sure, you don't do this kind of thing without obstacles, but pretty much not a lot of them, and it was done in a quick time, and that's good. I mean, we ought to make God's house. You've heard me say before this, and I think this is one of the most beautiful church auditoriums that I've ever seen, and I am very, very pleased, and I think it'll bring glory to our Heavenly Father above. But that's just the first step. What will bring more glory to our Father above is now that we fill it up. Now that we put a person in every pew and have to bring chairs in. And in order for that to happen, we have to have the same mindset. We have to have a mind to work. We have to dedicate ourselves to a task of helping our church grow. I'm talking about more people. I'm not talking about making the buildings bigger, although that will come, I think. But I'm talking about getting more people into God's house, making them a part of our church. And I want to use the same three arguments that Nehemiah did. Number one, the enemy is still after us. Satan is still after people in our community. Satan still wants people to go to hell. In 2 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Every single person that's out there, every adult, every young adult, every teenager, every child, Satan is walking about seeing who he can get to go to hell with him. And Satan's desire is that every single person in this community go to hell. And let me remind you that every single person that doesn't know Jesus, that's never received him as their Savior, that's exactly where they will go. Because you see, we're all sinners. We've all come short of God's glory. We don't measure up to Christ's perfection. And because of that sin, the punishment that God has decreed for that sin is separation from him, is death, is eternity in hell. And every adult, every young adult, every child, every teenager that lives about us in the communities that we live in the neighborhoods that we live in, that live on the streets that we live, every single one of them that don't know Jesus will go to hell. Just like every single person here this morning that's not received Christ will go to hell. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you're on your way to a Christless eternity. You're on your way to the bottomless pit, the lake of fire. And there's nothing that you can do, none of your goodness that you can plead to Christ to change that. The only thing that will work is to trust Jesus Christ and what he did for us on Calvary. If you're here this morning, you've never received him, you need to make that decision before you leave this place this morning. But Satan hadn't gone to sleep. Satan is still on the job. Satan is still trying to get men, women, boys, and girls to go to hell. And there they are, our families. They are our neighbors. They are our friends. They are our co-workers. They are the people that we go to school with. They're the ones Satan is after. They're the one he seeks to devour. They're the ones that we need to reach. They're the ones that we need to tell about Jesus. They're the ones that we need to build a wall of salvation about as they hear the old story that we sung about this morning. They're the ones that need to come to know Christ as their Savior. That's why we need to get bigger. That's why we need to grow. Because every single one of us knows somebody who lives next door to us, who works on the next station or in the next cubicle, who goes to the same school that we go to, who's in the same family that we are, that's lost, dying, going to hell, and they need a church to tell them about Christ. Number two, we need to grow because there's still discouraged Christians out there. There's still Christians, people that are saved, people that are on their way to heaven, but they're not going to church anywhere. They're not part of a local church family. They're discouraged. They've lost the excitement of the Christian life. They're just living, but they're not living that abundant life that Jesus came to give. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, the Bible says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." There are Christians that live in our neighborhoods, there are Christians that live in this community that need that exhorting, that need that provoking unto love and good works. There are Christians that are discouraged, adults, young adults, teenagers, children, that need to be part of a church, that need to be part of a church family, that need to be part of a group of people that love them and care for them and that will encourage them in the Lord and will provoke them in the Lord to love and good works. Jesus said in John chapter 10:10, "I've come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly." Look, when Jesus came, he didn't want to stop with us just getting saved. I mean, he said, "I come to seek and to save that which was lost." And that was his main purpose, to come and get us to heaven. But Christianity doesn't stop there. I mean, it's not just getting saved and then sitting back waiting to die so that we can go to heaven. God says, Jesus said, "Look, I came to give you life and to give you life abundantly. I want you to enjoy the riches of the Christian life. I want it to affect your families. I want it to affect the way you work. I want it to affect every area of your life." And a church needs to grow. A church needs to get bigger because there are discouraged Christians all around us that somebody needs to stir up, that somebody needs to provoke. As the Bible says, not get mad, but to provoke, stir up, to get them doing the good works that God wants them to do. And then number three, we need to grow because it will bring glory to God. Let me ask you some questions. Which brings more glory to God? A church that has 40 in Sunday school or a church that has 300 in Sunday school? Which brings more glory to God? A church parking lot on Sunday morning that has 20 cars in it? A church parking lot on Sunday morning that has 100 cars in it? Which brings more glory to God? A church that baptizes 15 a year or a church that baptizes 200 a year? Now, listen to me. God can get glory from a small church. I'm not saying that. He can get glory from a small church. But he can get more glory from a bigger church. Did you hear me? Let me say it again. Now, listen to me. I don't want anybody to misunderstand this. God can get glory from a small church. He can. And he does. And he has from this place. But he can get more glory from a bigger church. Let me just think with me for a minute. All the people that live about us, all the people that pass this building on Sunday morning, if they start passing us on Sunday morning, and there's so many cars in the parking lot, because we have so many people, that the parking lot overflows. We're having to park people on the grass. There's actually people parking on the street to come in. We have to expand the building. We have to go into phase two and build some more Sunday school rooms, because we don't have enough Sunday school rooms to hold all the people that are coming to Sunday school. We have tens and hundreds of people going out in the community, witnessing for Jesus, telling people about our Savior, telling people about our church. We get to the point where we actually have to consider having two services on Sunday morning because we have enough people that want to come to fill up the auditorium twice. Now let me ask you, what are the people that live in this house here, the people that live in that house there, and the people that live down Lake Road there, and the people that drive by here on Sunday morning, what are they going to think when they see the cars that won't fit in the parking lot? When they hear about... let me tell you what they're going to think. They're going to want to know what's going on down there at Fellowship. They're going to want to know what's going on. They're going to say, boy, they must have a pretty big God down there at that church to let them do what they're doing. Now this morning, again, I want to get a hold of your mind. God can get glory from our church, but He can get a whole lot more glory as we get bigger. God will be happy when we baptize 15, but He'll be a whole lot happier if we baptize a couple hundred. Because that means there's 185 more people that are on their way to heaven than there were. I want you to have a mind to work. I appreciate the mind that you've had to work to get all of this stuff done. And again, I think it came out better than I ever dreamed that it would. Very beautiful place. Now we need to fill it up. Now we need to fill it up. And we need to grow as a church. And the only way we're going to do that is have a mind to work. And I hope you'll consider that as you think about there are people that every single one of us know that are dying and going to hell. They need to be in church where they can hear the gospel. There are discouraged Christians that don't have any church that they go to. They need to be part of a church family that'll encourage them. And we need to bring glory to our God. We need to bring glory to Him. And we can do it. I dare say that if we could get this mind to work, that at the 52 days from now, which would be at the end of March, that somebody could come that hadn't been here for a while and they'd ask the question, what's going on? You guys form a cult or something? Where'd all these people come from? Why are you having to set chairs up in the front here and down the aisles? Why are you having to do that? And we can answer because we've got a big God. Because we've got a big God and we had a group of people that had a mind to work. That'll do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this example that you give us from your word. And I pray, Father, that we would have a mind to work. I pray that we'd bring glory to you, not to ourselves, but to you by growing. I pray you'll direct us. I pray you'll give us wisdom. I pray you'll help us. Help us to set our hand to the task, our mind to the task, our energies to the task, and help us to do what I know that you want us to do. Father, I pray for those that might be here this morning that don't know Jesus. They're sinners. Their punishment is hell. The only way that they can escape it is by the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you speak to that person or persons, you know who they are, right now. You'd show them their sin. You'd show them the cross, the one who died for their sin on that cross. And right now, you'd help them receive Christ. Help them make that decision. I'm trusting Jesus to pay for my sins to get me to heaven. I'm not trusting myself. I'm not trusting anything that I can do. I'm trusting Jesus and Him alone to do it. And I pray in just a moment, Father, as we give the invitation, that you'd help them to come receive Christ. Bless it, use it as you see fit. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.